second time the Lord has called us to worship Him, and we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, and who in Christ Jesus is an overflowing fountain of good. Amen. Beloved congregation, receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For the reading of Scripture this evening, we turn in the Old Testament to the book of Judges, and we read from Judges chapter 16. I am recently preaching through a series of 5 sermons in relation to Samson, and the message I hope to bring this evening is one that I brought this afternoon. It's the 4th of 5 messages in relation to Samson. So we begin reading Judges 16, verse 1 through verse 22. Let us hear God's word. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the 2 gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me with what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Our text is this whole section which we have read, but especially the words that we find at the end of verse 20. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. As a response to the message, we will sing from Psalter 140 and 141, all to the tune of 140. It's from the same psalm, stanza 1 and 3 of 140, and then stanza 1 of 141. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Judges 16, at least the part that we read, is a very, very sad chapter in Holy Scripture. Everything about Samson in this chapter is sad. His behavior, his attitude, his capture, his punishment. Everything about Samson is sad. But perhaps what is scariest and saddest of all is what we read in verse 20. The Lord had departed from him. That is both sad and scary, isn't it? This evening we want to think through this chapter, or the part that we read, in view of the Lord's leaving Samson. Because everything really leads up to that leaving. And that leaving serves as the climax to the passage. This man who was a Nazirite, which means he was specially devoted to the Lord God. This man who had experienced the power of the Lord God, and the children also will know about that from the history of Samson, when he had been able to accomplish great deliverances for Israel. This man who, despite all of his flaws, had been living his life through the power, the presence and power of the living God. Now he discovers, Samson discovers what it is like for this God to be gone. And there is a lesson for us all in this chapter. In fact, there are many lessons in this chapter. And let us pray to hear them and to learn them. There is also a note of hope in this passage, a glimmer of mercy. And that too we want to see. We'll come to it especially near the end of the message. For now, let us listen to our text and to this chapter and keep in mind that the dominant thing that happens here is that the Lord leaves Samson. And what I want to do with you tonight is ask three questions in relation to this reality. And the first question is, who is surprised? The Lord leaves Samson. Well, who is surprised? Just think about the way that Samson was living. Let's review for a moment his attitudes and his behavior. Four things we can highlight in relation to Samson at this point. In the first place, there was his womanizing. I don't know how else to put that. The chapter starts with him visiting a harlot. That means he was with a woman who was no one's wife, or at least no one's faithful wife. A harlot is a woman who is likely to have a different man every night. And on the one hand, we ought to have great compassion for harlots. And every Christian and the Christian church should care deeply about ministry to harlots. So often they have sad and grievous stories. And there is brokenness and misery and pain in their life, and we ought to care about that. And whenever we can, we ought to help them and bless them and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. But at the same time, the Bible also warns us never to consort with harlots. Samson would have done well to have heeded the warning which would come later in Proverbs 23 verse 26, where a father addresses his son and says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim, and increases the unfaithful among men. Even more graphic and fearful is chapter 7 in Proverbs. That is a chapter that every young man and every older man would do well to be very familiar with, because it describes the way that a harlot works and how easy it is to fall for her enticements and seductions. But, says Proverbs 7, to go after her is to go like an ox to the slaughter, or like a fool to the correction of the stocks. An arrow will strike your liver, and it will cost you your life. And so we get the warning at the end of Proverbs 7, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For harlots cast down many wounded, and all who are slain by her are strong men. Strong men. Remember Samson. Her house is the way to hell. Samson ought to have considered that. As the text tells us, and we read that, he almost lost his life on account of a harlot in Gaza. It was only the mercy of the Lord that he escaped. But no one of us should ever presume upon that mercy for ourselves. No one of us should think that we can ever do what Samson did and get away with it. Is this not an ever-relevant warning also for us, also in our day? For don't harlots continue to be accessible to us? And today with our technology, we don't even need to visit Gaza. Instead, we can meet a harlot in the privacy of our own home, our bedroom, over our computer, or by way of our smartphone. Maybe some of you have done that. Maybe some of you are doing that at this very time in your life. Or else you are being tempted. There can be seasons in life, times in life, when the temptation and the opportunity come together in a particularly powerful way. And then, oh, how we need grace from God to remember the warnings, to beware of the dangers, and to say no. We need to fear God and remember reality, that to sin in this way is to incur the judgment of God. Are you careful? Are you careful in this regard not to lust after a harlot in your heart? Nor to let her allure you with her eyelids. Remembering, as Proverbs 6 tells us, that by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. Are you careful? Samson wasn't. And in view of Samson's womanizing, who is surprised that God leaves him? But then added to his womanizing, there is something else. There was Samson's paganizing. His womanizing and his paganizing. After the harlot, there is Delilah. And before the harlot, there was the woman from Timnah. And all three women had one thing in common. They were Philistines. That means that they were pagan women. They were women who belonged to the enemies of God's people. They were women who could be nothing else but snares in the life of Samson. And for sure, every one of them was that. With every one of those women, no good came of it for Samson. They were not helpmeets to him on the way of godliness. Instead, they endangered his life. And they endangered his soul. And the last one, Delilah, was the worst of them all. On the one hand, she very clearly had no use for Samson. He may have loved her, but she did not love him. For when the Philistines came by with offers of money, if she would only be able to extract from Samson the secret to his strength, Delilah was all too ready to comply. And then she sure knew how to turn on the charms, didn't she? And she sure knew how to squeeze that secret out of Samson. And every time she cried out to the sleeping Samson, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." Well, we can just imagine her glee and her anticipation of netting a big bag of coins. And especially that last time when she knew he had told her all his heart. Oh, how she must have rejoiced in Samson's demise. And although we do not read of it, we can well imagine that she joined the after party in that temple of their God, mocking Samson. And if we need any persuasive illustration of the folly and danger of unequal yoking together, we can do no better than Samson. Young people, consider Samson. And when you pray for and look for a partner in life, remember the words, for example, as we find them in 2 Corinthians 6, where the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever?" That's the New Testament, and it's Paul giving a warning. We just have to go back to the Old Testament and see Samson here. And his life comes to ruin over his pursuit of pagan women. And we need to learn from Samson. It will not work as covenant young people. It will not work, and it is not right to seek out a spouse from someone who belongs to the enemies of God and who will not with you serve the true and living God. Such a relationship can never be for your good. And so that means being careful where you look for a spouse. It means in the midst of your business in the world, guarding your heart. What trouble Samson brought into his life due to his womenizing and to his paganizing. But then we can think of something else. We can think of his cockiness. Doesn't that come out in the game that Delilah plays with Samson and the way Samson responds to the game? Well, he doesn't seem to recognize, ultimately, that it's not a game. He doesn't seem to realize how dangerously he is living. He just displays this awful arrogance and pride. He is just plain cocky, living so close to the edge, acting as if he is this monster lion and the Philistines are little mice he can play with at his feet, and he can handle it, and he can handle them, and he can handle that woman and her ways. Just listen to Samson's responses to Delilah. Just hear the cockiness that comes out. "Tie me up with 7 fresh bowstrings." These were ropes made from animal gut and apparently very strong. "Tie me up with those things. Or tie me up with new ropes that are never used yet. I shall be like any other man." And it seems like Samson enjoyed the process of getting tied up and then breaking free as if it was just a big joke. Of course, Delilah didn't think so. And she kept pestering him. And then we hear Samson start to waffle. He talks about his hair in a loom. Why'd he do that? But even with his hair in the loom, he had no trouble, it seems. He broke free. When you read this chapter, don't you wonder to yourself, how come Samson didn't get it? How come Samson didn't clue in? Every time the Philistines were upon him, didn't Samson realize what was going on? Didn't Samson realize what Delilah was after? Didn't he understand how close to the edge of the precipice he was walking? Of course, we know that love can make a man or a woman blind. In this case, it was probably not love, but pure lust. But that also can have a blinding power. And maybe Samson was experiencing that. Or maybe it was just his cockiness. We read that after Delilah arranged to have his hair cut and called out to him that the Philistines were near, we read in verse 20 that Samson awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." I will do this. It's as if he completely forgot that his strength was from God, that it was through the Holy Spirit of the Lord coming mightily upon him that he had ever done anything in the way of victory for Israel in the past. Evidently, this was a man who thought way more highly of himself than he ought to have. He was a proud man. He was a macho man. He was a nobody can touch me kind of man. I can handle it. Well, we go back to the book of Proverbs. Pride goes before destruction. And so it was in the case of Samson. Let us hear the warnings of Scripture not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Let us hear the calls of Scripture to humble ourselves before the Lord God, to live in all humility before each other. When you are a strong man or a strong woman, when you are very smart, when you have great social skills and can gather quite the crowd around you, when you get a scholarship to a university or to a college, when you score a goal, when you survive an extreme test, whatever it may be, remember who has given you all of who you are and all you accomplish. And remember that the perspective of Scripture is that always it's gift, it's gift. And even more importantly, do not think too highly of your ability to resist temptation and to stand strong for God and for His glory. Do not play with the fires of sin, for they can so suddenly break out and burn you. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Is that not a word to write over this chapter? Oh, how the mighty have fallen. But then there is one more thing yet to Samson's foolishness. We have noticed his womanizing and his paganizing and his cockiness, but there is also something else. Maybe the worst of it all, there is his betrayal. When Samson tells Delilah about his hair, how he is a Nazarite, how he is a man devoted to God, and how his uncut hair is a sign of that devotion. When Samson gives his heart to Delilah, what he does is betray the covenant of his God. What he does is severely compromise his relationship to the Lord. What he does, in effect, is cross the line to side with the enemies over against the Lord God. Here is Samson selling himself to the devil. Here is Samson buying the love of Delilah for the price of his privileged covenant relationship to God. Perhaps what is most shocking of all is that Samson does not even seem to realize what he has done. Perhaps that is the blinding power of sin. For after he has told the secret to Delilah and once more fallen asleep on her lap, when he wakes up, he dares to think that everything will be fine just as before. He does not realize. The text says he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Here is a man so insensitive and so indifferent to all that God had given him and to the communion of God with his own soul. He was a Nazarite. He had been made a judge in Israel. God had kept him and blessed him in spite of so many shortcomings. This was a privileged man, but he takes it all and he throws it away for some moments of pleasure. And then it happens. God is gone. Well, reading all this now, are we really surprised? In view of all that Samson is and does, we're not surprised, are we? But why are we told all this? That's really the second question this evening. The Lord leaves Samson. Why are we told this? Why was this chapter included in the Scriptures? What purpose did the Lord have for His ancient people, wanting them to read it? And why would He want us to know it as well? Aren't these important questions to ask? Because God has given us the Scriptures not simply so that we can read about some drama. There's lots of drama in these chapters. It's easy in a sense to read them. It's interesting. But the Lord has far more in mind than to hold our attention. He's wanting to teach us. And what might He be teaching by way of this chapter? Don't we have to say that the teaching is really a warning? That the teaching is, watch out. Be careful. If it can happen to Samson, it can happen to you. It can happen to me. The teaching is that if you forsake the Lord, if you sell Him out for the pursuit of your own desires and pleasures, His patience won't last forever. And there may well come a time when He leaves, when He departs from you, just like He did from Samson. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Don't we serve a God who has said to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Didn't Jesus say to His disciples, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age? What do you mean that God will leave us? Well, it is true that the Lord is faithful to His people and He never abandons them. But at the same time, is it not also true? And do we not learn this from our text? That it is possible that we can live in such a way that we so grieve the Lord that by our sinful pursuits, with our sinful presumption, we can drive Him away from us. You see, whenever we are content to live in sin, and especially whenever we think that we can live in sin and it doesn't really matter because after all we are children of the covenant and the God we worship is the God who forgives, everything will be all right in the end, and so we just go on living the way we please. How contrary that is to the ways of God. Samson was doing it, and we are being told about it so that we do not do it, because such a life is destructive of any relationship we might enjoy with Him. Hebrews 12 verse 14, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And that's not to say we buy our way in by our obedience or by our holiness, but it is to say that the God who calls us to Himself and brings us into His saving fellowship in Jesus Christ is still a holy God and says, in this relationship you have responsibilities, and we cannot make light of those responsibilities and get away with it. That is what Samson was doing. In fact, that is what the whole people of God were doing at this time in Israel's history. But you know, we can do it too. Can't we? Let me ask you, have you never been like Samson? Maybe not so blatantly, maybe not so dramatically as Samson, but have you never been like Samson? What about when we grow careless in our seeking of God? What about when we don't prioritize anymore devotional habits and communion with the God whom we worship? What about when we start to compromise our wholehearted obedience to the Lord God and we say to Him, in effect, you can have most of my heart, but there is a corner that's going to remain mine? What about when we let ourselves slip in little ways, when we begin to watch movies and shows that showcase all kinds of ungodliness? Or when we visit places in this world that only tempt us to sin? Or when we prefer books or magazines that highlight immorality? What about when we let our guard down with the devil? When we put our sword back in the sheath and say, we're not going to fight anymore? What about when we no longer care so much for the honor of the living God? When our conscience no longer pokes us and pricks us like it once did, or if it does, we just push it away. We don't want to listen to that. We have our own things to do. Has that never happened in your life? Who here doesn't know it? And what our text is doing, and the Lord through it is warning us, be careful. Be careful, watch out that you do not go the way of Samson. Just look where it ends for him. He's captured. What do they do to his eyes? They gouge them out. And he's brought into the prison and he's made to be a grinder, which probably means he was attached to a long stick or log that operated a grinder that separated the chaff and the wheat, and Samson's job was to go round and round and round. What a miserable existence. Having no eyes anymore, his eyes had been such a problem for him. He can't see any women anymore. He can't avenge himself anymore. Bronze fetters are on his legs. Oh, what limitations this man has now. He could do so many mighty things before, but now he's a prisoner, a blind prisoner, condemned to a life of going round and round and round and going nowhere. I read one title of a sermon on this passage that went like this: sin binds, and sin blinds, and sin grinds. Isn't that what happened to Samson? Binds, blinds, and grinds. And what does that? Sin, sin. And all of this is told to us to warn us and to restrain us. It's told us so that we pause and reflect. Do we ever live like Samson? Children, maybe you are listening a little bit this afternoon or evening. Do you ever live like Samson? Do you ever do things in your life your parents are saying don't do it, but you just keep on doing it? Young people, maybe making decisions against all the advice, all the directions of parents and elders, but you just have a course you're pursuing. It's a course that Samson went. Well, all of us can be guilty, can't we? But look where it lands you. Look where you end up. In prison, no eyes, no life, no God. So this passage is given to us to warn us. But maybe you sit here and think, oh no, for me it might be too late. Maybe you sit here and think, well, if the Lord did that in the life of Samson, He's no doubt going to do it in my life too. Even if you don't sin so obviously and terribly as Samson, isn't every sin grievous in the eyes of God? And little corners of our life that we don't submit to Him but just rule our own way, or struggles that we can't seem to overcome. Maybe you hear a sermon like this and you say, not very hopeful, not very positive. But that all raises the third question. The Lord leaves Samson. What hope do we have? Well, there is a little. If we preach the whole Bible, there's a lot. But if we stay for a moment just with this passage, there is a little. But that little is enough greatly to encourage us. It's in verse 22. After he loses his eyes and his freedom and he's made a grinder in the prison, verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now this is just a little detail, and it's so obvious. I mean, doesn't hair grow once it's shaved? Why are we being told this? Well, we know that Samson's hair had special symbolic significance. We know that by way of his uncut hair, the Lord was highlighting that Samson was a Nazarite, was specially devoted to God, that he had the blessing of God upon him in a special way. We know that. And so now we're getting told this very obvious point. God has a purpose in telling us it. See, here is Samson. He's in this prison. And all he can do is go round and round and round and round and round and round. Is that all he can do? He can also think. Can he? And maybe there were moments when he could feel, my hair is growing back. And maybe there were moments when he began to reflect how foolishly he had lived, how he had provoked the God of his covenant, his Israelite God, his God who had brought him into life and blessed him so supremely throughout life. And maybe as he went round and round that grinder, he began to repent of his ways. And maybe, just maybe, with his hair growing back, the Lord was affirming to Samson, listen, I've left you, but I can come back. Will you not come back to me? We don't read that, of course, in our text, but the rest of the chapter, and if you know the story, it confirms that the relationship is restored. And that there is again prayer and communion between Samson and the living God, and God also enables Samson to accomplish one more victory in his battle against the Philistines. In our text, where it stops tonight, we just get a hint that's coming. There was hope for Samson. But also there is hope for you and for me. There is hope. We find it expressed, for example, in the words of Zechariah the prophet, who said one time, listen to this, Zechariah 1:3, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, and I will return to you. There it is. When we depart from Him, we may find that He departs from us. But when we return to Him, we will find that He returns to us. Do you want a New Testament illustration of that? Think of when Jesus tells that parable of the prodigal son. And there is that wayward son in the far country, and he has wasted his life. He has lived a Samson-like life. He has thrown his whole privilege away. He has thrown it in the face of his father. He has been a reckless boy. And he is among the pigs, feeding the pigs. What a life. But then the text tells us that he comes to himself. And he goes back to his father. And when he goes back to his father, what does he find? Does he find his father at the house in his chair saying, "Well, son, maybe I'll let you in"? He's going to his father. And his father is running to him. "Return to me, and I will return to you." And you see, this is what God is like. And we catch something of it here in Judges 16. Here is especially the negative. Depart from him, and he may depart from us. This is especially the negative. But there is in this hair growing back the hint of return and this glimmer of hope. And so also for us, if we return to him, he returns to us. Now one more thing before we finish. How can he do that? How can God return to us? Well, the answer is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. When God sent his own son into this world, his own son came here to suffer and to die. We know that. And we know too that in his suffering and dying, what he experienced, remember this, what he experienced was, among other things, his own father leaving him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Remember? Think of that. Isn't that remarkable? God's own beloved son, he who was a true Nazirite, he who on this earth always was devoted to his father, never lived a reckless moment, never had a sinful thought. And now he's on the cross, having been put there by these wicked, angry men. Well, ultimately the father's behind it, isn't it true? And the father abandons him. What is the meaning of it? The meaning of it is that the son, there in his abandonment, in his isolation, he is bearing the sins of Samson and of countless others of God's people. There is Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, all alone, bearing the burden of sin, the wrath for sin, the judgment for sin. He takes it to himself. He suffers it all. He finishes the work. And it is through his cross-bearing, sin-atoning, all-isolating work that the Lord God is reconciled to his people. And although he may on occasion leave them, ultimately he returns to them, which means we may come to him and say, "Lord God, we do not deserve you to be with us in view of our sins, but you have sent Christ. We need you, and through Christ we pray, receive us and never leave us." And when we pray that, Scripture is abundantly clear. God hears and God returns. And so Judges 16 is a fearful chapter because it sets forth Samson's demise. This mighty man becomes a crust of bread. And it is written to us for our warning, for our instruction. But at the end, there is this glimmer of hope, which really, through the rest of Scripture, breaks out into open flame and summons us to the gospel and to the God of the gospel. Return to him, and he will return to you. Does anyone this evening, does anyone here need to do some returning tonight? And then there is not only returning, but let us be people who cleave to this God. Or as Micah the prophet says, walk humbly with him. Is that not the best way? And the blessed way? Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go to your homes and into this week in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.